Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people putting their gifts into the collection box. And then a poor widow came by, and she dropped in 2 pennies. "I assure you," he said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she has." What do you think she was feeling? I mean, this woman sitting in the church, what kind of flickering images were running across her mind as she sat there in church that day? She was listening and she was praying and she was watching the other people as they placed their offering envelopes into the plate. Do you think her mind was wandering that day? I don't have to tell you, sometimes during worship, our minds wander, don't they? We notice the person that's sitting in the pew in front of us. We watch a child that's fidgeting. We think about that appointment that we have on Monday morning, and maybe somebody drops something, a bulletin on the floor, and we turn our heads to look. When I was in church in Mass, we used to kneel a lot, and I made a point to always look to see if the man's shoes in front of me had holes in them. I was supposed to be praying. We think a lot about all the other things that are going on in our life that we have to do. Maybe even about the football game last night, the Hokie victory. Or the football game coming up today. I sure hope we get out of here on time. Right? The mind wanders. So what do you think this woman, this woman in the Gospel of Luke, what was she feeling? What was she thinking about? Do you think she was worried about what she was wearing? I mean, her clothes, they must have been old and tattered, hopelessly out of style. Was she thinking about the death of her husband? How long had it been now? 10 years? Oh, I had a bug on me. Maybe he died 12 years ago. It's a stink bug, wasn't it? It was a stink bug? I can smell it, so. I thought it was just me. You think she was thinking about how she walks through the market each day and she just gets a couple of pieces of fruit and maybe some vegetables? She can't afford meat, really. She doesn't miss it much. There have been good times in the past when she had more. Not so much now. She was a vulnerable widow, no husband to support her. She had a little bit of savings. She had some help from her children, perhaps, but that's about it. Net worth? Are you kidding? She wouldn't even think in those terms. And in her left hand, she's got 2 copper coins, even though the sanctuary light's pretty dim. Her coins are glistening, partly because she's holding them so tightly and partly because The natural moisture from her hand gives it an odd kind of sheen. Two small coins. And she's looking around her and she's noticing how everybody else is so nicely dressed. She hadn't really noticed about her church before, but she realizes she doesn't have much. And it's obvious. They look rich. They hold their bodies like they're rich. And she begins to feel a little bit embarrassed about even being there at all. She's a little self-conscious about her old clothes. And as the offertory plate goes by, she begins to realize that she doesn't have much to give. And questions start flying through her mind, like sort of like snowflakes that appear when you have the high beams on. They're just all over the place, you know? I don't have much value. Does God love me in the same way that God loves everybody else? And what difference can I make? I don't have much to offer. Do these people even know me? Or do they care to know me? Does my church really need me? And questions. Is it my responsibility? I mean, I'm just one person. I'm one person. I can't make that much of a difference. What can one person do? What do you think? What can one person do? How would you answer that? Can one person make a difference? Don't answer too quickly. I'm not even sure we've ever been in a place in our culture where the answer to that question is so uncertain. It was less than 20 years ago, the scholar Robert Bella came out with a landmark book calling attention to the fact that Americans were caught up in this idolatry of individualism. It's called Bowling Alone. You can pick it up and read it. Community is waning. Organizations are declining. And the informal ways that people connect with one another, basically the ways that we have supported each other in the past, those have stopped. How many of you know who your neighbors are? How many of you care? How many of you sit on the front porch and at night and wait for folks to walk by and chat about the day? Enjoy the evening. Talk. What's happened to the Lions Club and the bowling leagues? No doubt about it, our systems that we've had in the past have eroded. Individualism has become idolatrous, and none of us stands alone, and everybody needs somebody, and we're all part of the same sacred web of life. Yet what concerns me at the beginning of the 21st century is the lack of individualism in our society. It's the loss of belief that the individual can make a difference. That the individual has value. The individual really matters. That what I do, what I can do, can make a difference. It's the loss of personal worth. It's the loss of individual purpose. It's the limitation of personal potential. And our problem is not that we think we can do too much. Our problem is, at least seems to me, that we think that we're capable of doing so little in changing our world that it's just easier for us to do nothing at all. Walk into one of our high schools. I guarantee the problem is not that young people believe in themselves too much. The problem is a widespread apathy that my individual life doesn't really matter. And as a nation, we become absorbed with this culture of celebrity. We think somehow that individual worth is confirmed by becoming famous or wealthy or successful or worse. We allow celebrities to live life on our behalf, and we live life through them, wishing that we had what they have. And we simply passively watch on television as our life goes by. The problem is that while we're watching their lives, and frankly, they're not all that interesting, we're missing the opportunity of realizing that we have a life too. The lives God gave us. And individualism may be a sin, but a lack of individualism is in its own way a sin too. It's failing to see the potential that God has infused in you to make a difference in the world. And it's within every one of us. I was reading a book last week, William Damon, entitled Noble Purpose, The Joy of Living a Meaningful Life. I'd encourage you to look at it. Damon was invited to come to a community because they were having trouble with the young people in the community. Sounds common enough. He noted this was a rather affluent community and there was little need for young people to have jobs. They didn't need to work. One parent told him that her son had gotten a job at a fast food restaurant. The mother said her son's behavior actually began to change considerably after he got the job. It improved dramatically after he started working. Damon was curious. He decided to go to the manager of this fast food restaurant. And this is the story. He says, the manager of this store couldn't have been more pleased with his work. He loved doing what he was doing, managing a fast food shop. And he said, the best thing about it is I get to work with these great young people who have so much potential. And I get them to help them become more than they know that they can be. Isn't that interesting? In a fast food shop. The manager said, I treat them as if they were my workers and I'm a chef at a 5-star French bistro. We give folks the food they enjoy at a price that they can afford, and we make it possible for them to get on with their lives and avoid aggravation and delay, and families come here and they're in a better mood, and the kids have fun, and mom and dad don't have to cook and take out a mortgage on their homes to pay the bill. And Damon asked him about the store, about the young employees, and he said, they always start here and they've got some kind of attitude when they show up the first day at work. They think that what they're going to try to do is to do as little as possible and make as much as they can make. And I tell them every customer has to be just as important as your closest friend. Your job isn't to necessarily to get them their food and take their money. Your job is to put a smile on their face. And when these kids get it, it changes everything. They get a kick out of what they're doing, just like I do. Happened to me the other day. I walked into Walgreens. I've been going to Walgreens a lot lately. Way too much. And as I walked through the door, there was a young lady at the cash register, and she called out my name. Isn't that great? She said, "Hi, Quentin." And I looked over, and she had a big smile on her face. beautiful smile. And I was having a pretty bad day up until then. It was one of the youth in our church, Maddie. Can one person make a difference? Can one teenager work in a cash register at Walgreens make a difference? You bet your life. Your smile can make a difference. Your generous attitude can make a difference. The way that you live your life and the way that you treat others and the way that you handle yourself can make a difference in the life of somebody else. And you may not even know it or be aware of it. Maddie didn't know she was going to become a sermon illustration that day. Yeah. But watch out. You might be one too. As you make a difference. That's the power of the individual. It's not individualism. It's the power of one person in one situation believing that what that person does make a difference. Wouldn't you like to have your son or daughter around the kind of person that helps them to make a difference or helps them to believe that they can make a difference regardless of what they're doing or what place they may find themselves in? And part of our faith is the belief that every human being is created in the image of God. Part of our faith is the belief that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and claims us as sons and daughters of God. And part of our faith is the belief that God gives spiritual gifts to every single one of us. And maybe the world beats us down. And I don't know. Maybe young people don't know what's possible. I don't know. Maybe older people don't see what's possible in their lives anymore. All I know is that part of living by faith is never giving up on that truth that you can make a difference in the life of somebody else, no matter who you are or how difficult your life may be. You can make a difference in the life of another. So what was this woman thinking when she sat in church that day? None of us know, but at some point she made a decision. She didn't let her limitations affect that decision. She didn't allow her vulnerability, her weakness to define her. She didn't allow the circumstances of her life to define her. Instead, she raised her arm, she opened her hand, and she let those two coins drop in the offering plate, and it was an act of faith. It was an act of faith in God that she could make a difference with what little she had. That somehow, some way, her giving would make a difference. It wasn't much. Not in the standards of the world. But she believed that God would use it for good. And God did. And Jesus used her as a sermon illustration for all of us to hear. Jimmy Carter once wrote, "I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. I'm free to choose what that something is, and that something that I've chosen is my faith. Now, my faith goes beyond theology and religion and requires considerable work. My faith demands, it's not an option, it demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference." So did those two copper coins make a difference? Now let me ask you this. Did that person make a difference? Evidently. Because with all that was going on that day, worship and fellowship and music and sermon and all the things that were happening in that place of worship, Jesus noticed the woman. And he found in her the essence of one person that can make a difference. And that person is juxtaposed with the rich. The rich didn't have money, just have money. The rich had money because they were favored by God, or they thought they were. And the poor who didn't have money believed they were cursed by God. And this story turns religion on its head. The people you think are close to God, they're not. Not so close as they could be. And the people that you think are not so close to God, in many ways, they're more closely aligned with God than you know. And this woman is defined not by how much she had, but by how much courage she had lived by and what she was doing with it. So in your work or your family or your school and your church, won't you make a difference? Faith always makes a difference. Always. And I happen to think that Jesus still notices. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you today and we feel like we have so little to give. But we know, God, that we have much to offer because we have a love that has come down to us and we have opportunity to give that love to others. We have what little gifts we have, and we pray, God, that as you receive the gift that we give, that it may be multiplied and used in powerful ways to make differences that perhaps we will never ever see, but will change the life of another for good, for you. We thank you, God, that we have opportunity at all. For we know, Lord, that every wonderful and good gift, all that we have, is a gift from you. And so we make our pledge and we ask that you would consecrate our pledge today and use it for the good of the church, for the good of your kingdom. In the name of the one who gave us life, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.